Welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren on this Sunday, June 14th, 2020. It's good to have you with us today. Just a couple short of announcements. Remember to check out the bulletin for the prayer list and keep those folks in prayer. But the big announcement for the day is that on Sunday, June 21st, at 10 o'clock, we'll be back together in the sanctuary again. And if you have email, you would have gotten that information on email. And those of you, some will be getting it in the mail. But there are also some guidelines for coming back. And strongly recommend that you read those and come prepared next Sunday morning to follow those guidelines as much as possible. As we come into worship today, I invite you to hear some words from Psalm 89, verses 15 through 16. This is the New Living Translation. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exult in your righteousness. Would you join me in a time of prayer? God, it is good to be together with your people this morning. A few here in the sanctuary, but many that are watching online. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be together in so many different ways. We look forward to a time when we can be together next Sunday in this sanctuary as one body, and look forward to renewing acquaintances, to seeing those we haven't seen for a long time, to come together in fellowship and in worship. God, there's a lot happening in our world right now. We're still hearing more about the COVID virus, COVID-19 virus. We're still hearing about demonstrations in our country and around the world. And we trust, God, that in the midst of all this, you are here. You are with us. And we just ask, Father, that you would fill us as your people with your Spirit, that wherever we might be, we are sharing your love and your peace with those around us, whether it be with those who are ill for various reasons, or it might be that just because of what's going on in our country, in the world, that we don't know what to do, what we can do individually. But we pray that you will hear our prayers, and that's one thing that we can do. And Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes to any ways that we have fallen short of your glory, your expectation, the holiness you expect in us. And Father, we just pause now in this moment of silence to ask you to hear our confessions of our sins. And Father, hear our prayers for those that we know that need your healing mercies. And Father, hear our prayers for this congregation, Myerstown Church of the Brethren, as we come together again next week. God, you are a great and awesome God. And we lift our prayers to you, knowing that you hear them and that you, in your own time and your own way, answer our prayers. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a message for children again this morning, so if they're not watching, gather them around the video, and I want to tell them a Bible story this morning. This Bible story is from the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, and it starts this way. In an area of the Holy Land called Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was actually a Roman centurion or a Roman soldier. And the scripture says that he was a devout man. He feared God. And the Bible says feared God. It means he honored God, actually. And with all of his household. And one afternoon, he had a vision. An angel came to him and said, "Send some men to a town called Joppa and ask for a man named Peter." So he did that. And the scripture goes on to say, at noon the next day, they were on their journey, and Peter went to the roof of his house to pray. And he had a vision. It says the vision was something like a large sheet coming down out of heaven. And on this sheet were all kinds of creatures. And the voice said to Peter that he should take one of these creatures and prepare it and eat it. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that was considered unclean." The Jewish people had laws about the things they could eat. And Peter said, "I'm not going to eat that." But the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call unclean." And that happened three times. And while Peter was trying to figure out what all this meant, those men that Cornelius sent arrived at his house. And the Spirit spoke to Peter and said, "Go down and talk to these men. They have a message for you. They want you to go and visit a man named Cornelius and go to his house." So Peter went and heard what they said. And the next day, Peter and some other believers in Joppa and those men went back to Cornelius's house. And Peter said, "You know, by Jewish law, I shouldn't be here, but God showed me that it's okay for me to be here, that anyone who God calls clean is okay. So now all of us are here in the presence of God." And Peter says, I will answer your questions. And Peter went on and told them all about Jesus. And he says that he understands now that God shows no partiality. In other words, God doesn't have favorites, okay? But in every nation, anyone who believes in him and does what is right is acceptable to God. And the Spirit fell on all of those people in Cornelius' household. And Peter said, if this happens to people like Cornelius, what prevents them from being baptized? So all of those non-Jewish believers in Cornelius' household were baptized. And they all became believers in Jesus Christ. And from that experience, Peter came to understand that God loves everyone. As we found out this morning earlier in this service, today is my birthday, and I got this card from my wife. I think it's a good card I want to share with you this morning. It says on the front that, "Happy birthday, Jesus loves the little children." And inside it says, "But don't worry, I'm pretty sure he also loves super old people." Well, I think God loves super old people just as much as he loves little children, and he loves everybody in between as well. And as we go about our lives, we need to remember that even those people that kind of, rub us the wrong way sometimes, God loves them too. Let's have a prayer together. God, we thank you for these children, and we thank you for your love for them and for all of us. And we just pray that as we go about our lives, we might see each other as you see us, as people that are loved by you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, weary and worn, facing for
Well, scripture I want to share with you this morning is from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And this is the New International Version of that scripture. Paul writes these words, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Well, this morning, this is the second in my series of sermons along the theme, the one another's of the Bible. Multiple times the Bible tells us that we are to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, and so on. Over 30 of those phrases in the Bible. And this morning, our theme is accept one another. Well, if you're like me, there's few things that tug at your heartstrings more like a movie that climaxes in the reconciliation of formerly estranged people. I'm sure many of you remember or maybe have seen the first Home Alone movie way back in 1990. It's a movie my family and maybe many of you watch at least one time during the Christmas holiday season. But if you've never seen it, let me tell you a little bit about it. Actor Macaulay Culkin plays Kevin, a young boy accidentally left home alone when his family oversleeps and rushes out of the house to catch a flight to Paris for the Christmas holidays. There's a minor subplot in the movie involving Kevin's spooky next-door neighbor, known to the neighborhood kids as Old Man Marley. Well, Kevin is scared to death of Old Man Marley. Until, that is, Kevin and Marley meet up in a church during the children's choir rehearsal a few hours before the Christmas Eve service. Marley's granddaughter is in the choir, but he came to the rehearsal to hear her. He had a falling out with his son over the years and wasn't welcomed in the family pew at the actual church service. Innocently, Kevin suggests to Marley, "Well, why don't you just call your son?" But the man says he's not sure that he dares to do that. Well, it turns out that Marley must have called his son because the last scene of the movie shows Kevin staring out of his living room window, watching the old man hugging his son and sweeping his granddaughter up into his arms as they all head into the old man's house for Christmas dinner. Is there anything more beautiful than reunions of long alienated families or friends? You know, most of us probably know people with whom we were once close, but now, well, something went wrong. And I'm guessing there are a few of you here today who pray daily for a reunion for someone, and maybe a few who worry that will never happen before we die. You see, relationships are important to us. Unity is important to us, and it is to Jesus too. That's why he came among us, to bring us together in him, as one body united in him. It was important to Paul also, and knowing some of the division and brokenness in the churches in Rome and Corinth and others, it's why he wrote so much about unity in Christ and overcoming the divisions among Christian brothers and sisters. It's why he wrote these words to the Roman church. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." few years ago, 2017 marked the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and this year marks 312 years since the beginning of the Brethren movement when Alexander Mack and seven others went into the Ader River in Schwarzenau, Germany for baptism. Now, today there are some who wonder if the issues that gave birth to the Reformation are still relevant today, and if it isn't time to work at bringing the church back together. Some thinking that maybe there's been enough reform in the Roman Catholic Church since 1517 to warrant working at reconciliation. But I think that seems as an impossibility, since there really is no singular Protestant church. There have been splits, and then splits, and then splits within Protestant bodies. And we peace-loving Anabaptists haven't been an exception. How many versions of Mennonites are there? And we brethren, well, we have had our own splits and could possibly be headed toward another. It seems we peace-loving Christians are good at finding things to argue about and split up over. So it's important today that we consider this second of the one another's, accept one another. And over the next several Sundays, we'll be considering what Paul says about how we're to treat one another with the goal of preserving unity in the church. Seems to be an important issue for Paul, as he writes something about it in almost all of his letters. And today we'll consider his words from Romans 14 and 15. This past Tuesday, I forgot to bring my mask with me, so I decided to get some lunch at the Hardee's out here on Route 422 where I could stay in my car and go through the drive-thru. Well, that drive-thru line was stretched around the building, and I must have been in the line at least 20 minutes before I got to the place where I could place my order. So much for fast food. Now, you can probably imagine that the thoughts going through mine ran something like this. Come on, let's get this line moving. Look how long the lineup is getting. I'm on a schedule. I have things to do. Let's go. And I'll be honest, maybe I had some thoughts that they'll just remain my thoughts. I don't know how many cars were in that drive-thru line. I couldn't see the end through my rearview mirror. But for that moment, at least, we were all stuck there together. And I can imagine that each of those other drivers was probably thinking some of the same things I was. We were all focused on ourselves and our own agendas. When it comes to the church, wouldn't it be nice if the church was just the way I wanted it to be? If everyone in the church did everything the way I think it should be done, you know, then we wouldn't have any problems. If everyone believed just the way I believe, there'd be such harmony in the church. Fortunately, or maybe in this case, unfortunately, God made us all a little different, and we've each been given the ability to think for ourselves, which on one hand is good. The world would be boring if we were all the same. On the other hand, sometimes our differences tend to cause some conflict. So Paul has to remind us that we're not just to seek to please ourselves. We who are strong, he says, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Interestingly, Paul wrote his letter to the Romans before he had been to Rome, possibly as a way of introducing himself to the Christians in Rome. He'd probably heard of some of the things about the church there, how there were some divisions coming in the church between formerly Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and that mix was creating some conflicts. Look at the first 8 verses of chapter 14 in Romans, where the divisive issues focused around food and special days of religious observances. Paul wrote these words: "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. And then he goes on in verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So it seems in that Roman church, there were some former Jews who, although now converted to Christianity, believed that kosher food laws still applied, as well as the observance of the Jewish high holy days. However, there were also believers in the Roman church who thought that such rituals and food law practices had nothing whatsoever to do with being a Christian. Bringing formerly Jewish believers and formerly Gentile believers together must have seemed to Paul at times like trying to mix oil and water. They had issues, and those issues were causing disunity within the body. It didn't take too long before each group was regarding the other with suspicion. Those who refused to keep kosher looked down on those immature, uptight folks who worried about silly things like not eating pork. On the other hand, the formerly Jewish Christians found plenty of cause to look down on others too. If they'd only listened more closely to God's word in the scriptures as handed down by Moses and the prophets, well, they'd start keeping kosher in a heartbeat. Even Jesus said he'd come not to abolish the law and the prophets. Well, the congregation in Rome was clearly in trouble and on the verge of splitting up. Whole segments of the church refused to have anything to do with each other. I mean, you couldn't even have a church potluck anymore. Just about the time you had everyone together, someone would put out a casserole dish and there'd be some scalloped potatoes with ham and bacon. And the Jewish Christians would be offended, so they wouldn't touch anything else on the buffet. And the Gentile Christians would be offended that the formerly Jewish believers could be so easily offended. Whatever else we might make of this particular set of issues, notice that for both sides of the dispute, there were genuine spiritual, theological, and biblical components to these questions they were having. The Jewish Christians saw it as a matter of fidelity to Scripture. The Gentile Christians saw it as a matter of the wonderful truth of salvation by grace alone and the freedom believers are supposed to enjoy in Christ. To the minds of the people involved, this wasn't a matter of personal taste. This wasn't like preferring classic hymns to contemporary praise songs. No, these were serious spiritual issues for each group. And Paul never really denies that. But he says these were minor spiritual matters when considering the far greater reality, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul clearly had his own opinion on this matter, and he pretty much tips his hand when he refers to the kosher-keeping group as the weaker party. Paul all but says that those who were not fretting about food laws did indeed have a more mature, fuller, stronger grasp on what the Christian life of grace is all about. But weaker and stronger don't necessarily equate with being right or wrong. Paul didn't do that, and neither should we. Because if the so-called stronger believers thought that Paul's agreement with them was going to get them off the hook, they were wrong. You might be right in theory, he's saying, but you're wrong in practice when you look down on these other people. Do you want to know why you should accept these other people just the way they are? Because God has already accepted them just the way they are. And that, my friends, ought to be good enough for anybody. And Paul then goes on to talk a lot about the one Lord Jesus Christ whom all true Christians believe and serve. Everything we do, say, think, eat, drink comes under the cover of Jesus as our Lord and Master. Therefore, Paul wrote, "Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall." Stop passing judgment on one another, Paul advises, because we all have precisely one person to whom we are finally accountable, and it is not each other, but Jesus Christ alone. So if we encounter a fellow believer who confesses Jesus as Lord, then that should be enough. We shouldn't be criticizing every little thing about one another. We don't need to all march in lockstep on issues that are not central to our common confession. It's okay if you prefer old hymns to contemporary praise songs or praise songs to hymns. Your musical preference isn't a matter of theological purity. In the end, Paul tells both the weak and strong parties to leave one another in peace. Both were guilty of judging the other and of grading each other's spirituality. And so both were told, basically, to knock it off. In life and in death, Paul says, we all belong to Jesus alone. It's his grace that covers us, even if we do make the mistake of being a little too uptight or a bit too permissive in the shaping of our faith. If Jesus is able to forgive us and bear with us, then we should try to do the same for one another. One of my favorite old hymns includes these words, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Sometimes I wonder, however, if what we're really thinking is something along the lines of, "Just as I am, without one plea, so long as that only applies to me." You see, fortunately, Jesus accepts each of us as we are. But he doesn't want us to stay where we are. And that is something Paul also is affirming here. We're to build each other up. In other words, to help each other grow in faith and understanding. Accepting one another as we are isn't always easy, but it's essential to the unity of the church. It's a point Paul is driving home in his letter to the church at Rome. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. You see, of all these one another statements, I think this one has the greatest potential both for strengthening the unity of the church, but also for the destruction of the unity within the body. How we handle our differences can make or break the church. If we can't figure out how to do that, Satan wins, and our witness and mission are going to be fruitless. Truth is, we all have areas in our faith walks where we are strong and areas where we are weak. Our strong areas encourage and enable us to stand strong in the face of trials and temptations. Our weak areas are those where we know we're vulnerable. None of us is perfect. None of us has this thing we call Christianity down 100%. That's why we need each other. So Paul began chapter 14 saying, "Accept the one whose faith is weak." And in chapter 15, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. We need one another." Following statement's been attributed to St. Augustine: "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love." I think what Paul is trying to get at with these Roman believers is this: what is essential to your Christian faith? What is it really that unifies us? A general rule of thumb, I think, is that essentials are eternal. Non-essentials are personal preferences or matters of opinion. If you look back over the history of Myerstown Church, you'll see some things which were once considered essentials to brethren Christians, which are now things we relatively infrequently think about. For example, 50 or 60 years ago, a woman would not come to worship without a prayer covering. I don't see any prayer coverings. That was an essential, an expectation for women in the church. When I was a young boy, there was a man who attended Spring Creek. His name was John Staley. Kind of like Old Man Marley in Home Alone, he really scared me. My grandparents lived next door to us, and often we'd ride to church together. To make matters worse, my grandfather would often pick up John and give him a ride to church. You know why I was scared? He looked funny. At least I thought so. He had this white beard, and he wore these strange black coats buttoned all the way up to the top. I thought he talked a little funny also. John was the last man at Spring Creek to dress in the plain coat. And one Easter Sunday morning, much to my dismay, he sat right next to me in the worship service. And on the first hymn, he opened his hymnal and turned right to the page, and he elbowed me and laughed out loud and said, look at that, I turned right to it." Well, I wasn't afraid of John after that. I guess there was a time here at Myerstown Church also where men dressing like John wasn't essential. But I don't see too many plain coats around either. There was a time when brethren church buildings were different. They looked like the Mennonite church down the street, which I understand was Myerstown Church of the Brethren's original building. If it was like most brethren churches of that vintage, inside the meeting house were hard wooden benches that transformed into tables for love feast. And for Sunday morning worship, the men would sit on one side and the women would sit on the other. There was no pulpit, only a speaker's table, maybe raised 6 inches above the floor level. There were no musical instruments. All the singing was a cappella. And there may have even been a time when the worship service was in German. At one time in our brethren history, those things were considered essentials. Over time, however, some things changed. And what once was thought to be an essential, we now know were really non-essentials. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love. So what are the essentials? That's the big question, isn't it? Well, for me, belief in the life, death, resurrection, and lordship of Jesus Christ, confession of faith in him, love for God and love for neighbor, and obedience to the example and the teachings of Jesus. You know, when we're baptized in the Church of the Brethren and become part of the body of Christ, the vows we take focus on those things: a declaration of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, a promise to turn away from sin, and a promise to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And I think also among the essentials are the specific moral teachings of Jesus. For example, those in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The non-essentials are practices and traditions. When I did the interim pastorate at Akron Church of the Brethren, I found out that they still use lamb in their love feast soup. Spring Creek uses beef. I'm not sure what you use here at Meyerstown yet. We'll find out one of these days, I hope. Some churches have gotten away from soup altogether. What is served at Love Feast is a local practice or tradition. It's not an essential. Acceptance of one another involves seeing in one another the things which essentially unify us in Christ, and then giving each other the liberty to explore and grow and to work out our faith and our understanding of those things which are the non-essentials, and above all else, to love one another and honor Christ. Our essential unity is in Jesus Christ. God has already made us one. Paul explained that in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, where he says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death." You see, we've already been made into one body, united in Christ. We cannot create that unity. It's already been done. What we are responsible for is working to preserve that unity, to make every effort to keep ourselves united in the Spirit, binding ourselves together in peace. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. That's the big challenge before us. Can we accept each other just as Jesus accepts us? Can we see beyond each other's weaknesses, faults, and inadequacies to see a brother or sister trying to walk the same walk of faith that I am on? See, that word translated accept means more than to just tolerate one another. It means to welcome one another, to fellowship with one another. It calls for a mutual love grounded in our common faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul gives four reasons we should accept one another. In Romans 14:6, he says, "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and also gives thanks to God." Even though our practice of our faith might be different, we can accept one another just as Christ accepts us by seeking in our actions to honor Jesus as Lord. The common motivation for our walk of faith is to honor Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, "For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone." We can accept one another because Christ is in fact Lord of all the time. Christ died and rose to create a new community which crosses all those fundamental differences, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, dead and living. If we encounter a fellow believer who can open their mouth and say with conviction that Jesus is Lord, then that should be enough. And then Paul says, we all stand in before God's judgment seat. You see, the ground is level at the judgment seat of God. God is a judge, not us, and we will all appear before him. And then Paul says, may the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And then he adds this phrase, in order to bring praise to God. I think we all have a hard time sometimes letting things drop or letting things slide. But what if sometimes that's the only way to stop something in a congregation from blowing up? Maybe there are times when I don't need to get in the last word. Maybe I need to give up my need to be right. Maybe there are times when I just need to keep quiet. What if that is what we need to do in order to stay in a good relationship with someone, to preserve peace among our relationships and to preserve peace in the church, and so accept one another as Paul advises? Because what appears to be on the line is something we rarely think about when we're in danger of not accepting one another, the very glory of God. Whatever else we might think about when conflicts arise, God's glory probably isn't at the top of the list. We might worry about our own reputation or even the reputation of the congregation. We might worry about how a controversy will affect giving to the general budget of the church. We might worry about people with young children transferring to the new church down the block and affecting our membership statistics. But the glory of God, I don't think we worry about that too much when conflicts arise. But Paul saw a clear connection. And he said it in other places too, including in 1 Corinthians when he told the Corinthians to knock off their arguments, bickering, and lawsuits because it was reflecting badly, not so much on them, but on the Christ who is supposed to shine through them. Remember who you are, Paul said again and again. You're baptized. You're one in the Lord. Now act like it. And when you do, you'll be filled with the joy and the peace and finally with the hope that God desires us all to experience. You see, it's tough to praise God if you're busy passing judgment on other people. Psalm 69:6 says, "May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me." We need each other. We need one another to help build one another up in the faith. We're to live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus. There will be differences among us. We're all human, and in all churches, there are going to be times when people don't agree. It's how we handle those differences and disagreements that is important. The 15th century monk Thomas a Kempis said, "Be not angry that you cannot make others as you want them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be." Maybe the first step in handling our differences is to recognize our own shortcomings. And when we realize that none of us is perfect, we put ourselves on equal footing, and then we can talk to one another. In another letter he wrote to the church in Philippi, Paul said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." If we're to accept one another as Christ accepted us, we'll never lose sight of the fact that we are all people whom God loves, all saved by God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ. Unity does not mean, nor does it require, uniformity. We might not always agree with one another, but we can always value one another as a brother and sister in Christ. When we focus on each other's weaknesses, we lose sight of the big picture of why we're here, to build one another up in the love and service of the Lord and to bring Him glory. So, brothers and sisters, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And now may God, who gives us patience and encouragement, help us to live in complete harmony with one another, to accept one another as Christ has accepted us, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ, so that God may be given the glory. Amen.